Thank you so much, Promise. It's time for our Bible reading. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. The words are also going to come up on the screen. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the topic of love from 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of the most famous chapters in the Bible and often read at weddings, sometimes read at funerals. And we're doing so because I want us to be a church. I'd like you to be people. I'd like to be a person who's known and characterized by love. Last week we saw that love is better than spiritual gifts. It's better than the greatest miracles, the greatest spiritual gifts. Because it doesn't matter how gifted you are, Paul says, if you haven't got love, you are nothing. Not your gifts are nothing, but you yourself are nothing. You see, according to Paul, love isn't an add-on to your life. Love is a whole new way of life. See, when you become a Christian, God's grace so changes you, so transforms your life that you respond to people, you respond to situations in a way that you wouldn't do before. You respond, in a word, in love. You see, the Christian life is more than rule keeping. It's more than living a good life. It's living a love life. And so the question for us this morning is this. The question for you this morning is this. Are you a person of love? Does that characterize your life? If your friends and family were to be asked, what would they say about you? Would they say that you were a person characterized by love? Or would they say that you were a person characterized by being good and being religious? We're going to focus on this morning from verse 3 of our passage. And there's four things I want us to see from this verse about love. I want us to see that it's possible to be good and religious, but to lack love. I want us to see why that's possible. I want us to see how we know whether we lack love, and then how you can get love. So I want us to see, first of all, that it's possible to be good and religious, but to lack love. Why that's possible, how do you know whether that's true for you, and how you can get that love? So first of all, it's possible to be good and religious, but to lack love. In verse 3, Paul turns from looking at spiritual gifts to looking at moral actions. And he speaks about great moral actions here. He speaks about great acts of charity and great acts of sacrifice. First of all, great acts of charity. He says this, if I give away all I have. Literally, if I parcel out all my property for food. That's what the original says. Implication, I parcel out all my property for food to feed the poor. If I do that but don't have love, it's of no benefit to me. It might be a benefit to the poor, but it's of no benefit to me. You know, you can be a rich person, a millionaire, a billionaire, and give it all away. Or you can be your ordinary self and be generous to the point of poverty, and yet completely lack the spirit of love. And second, he turns from acts of charity to great acts of sacrifice. And he says this, you know, people often make much of what they do, but people often make more of what they suffer. You know, look what I've been through. And yet Paul says this, if I give my body to be burned, and yet lack love, profits me nothing. You know, burning here stands for the worst that could possibly happen to you. It's the pinnacle of self-sacrifice. It's dying the most painful death for a great cause, for your faith. Perhaps Paul's thinking here of Daniel, or the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, you might remember that Daniel's three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue and are thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Paul says it's possible to be that dedicated to God, to be so dedicated to God that you're willing to suffer a lot, that you're willing to go through a lot, that you're willing even to go and suffer in a burning fiery furnace. And yet, lack love. And he says, if you lack love, then neither great acts of charity nor great acts of sacrifice do you any good. They'll benefit you nothing. And so the question is this. Why would people do those things if they don't do them out of love? You know, we often think if somebody performs great and generous deeds, great acts of charity, if somebody's willing to go to the fire for their faith, they must be a Christian. They must be a good person, a loving person. Surely God loves that sort of person. Well, Paul's answer is this. Paul says, you can do all those things and yet lack love. Those things are not evidence in and of themselves that you love God or even that you love other people. Because you can do those things not out of love, but for selfish motives. You can give away all that you have for selfish motives. You can suffer and die for selfish motives. You can do those things not in order to benefit other people or to benefit God, but to benefit yourself, to prove yourself, to justify yourself, to make yourself seem good in the eyes of God, in the eyes of other people, or in the eyes of yourself. You see, you can do those things in order to justify yourself before God, so that God might be impressed with you, that God might bless you, that God might save you. You know, God's got to let you into heaven, hasn't he, if you're that good and that religious? You know, it is possible to think of heaven like a posh restaurant or a posh hotel with a bouncer standing outside who only lets smartly dressed people in. And so we try and smarten up our lives in order to be let in, and we smarten them up and smarten them up and smarten them up until we're very generous and we're very zealous for God, because we're trying to impress God so he will let us in. Or we try to impress God so that he will give us good things in our life. You know, God, I'm really kind and generous to others. I am a person who is zealous for you. You've got to give me a husband. You've got to let my family be healthy and stay away from the virus. You've got to give me a good job. You've got to help me out because you've got to make my life go well because of what I've done. But second, we can do these things to try and justify ourselves before other people so that other people will be impressed with you. So that we can do great deeds of charity and great deeds of sacrifice so people will go, aren't they a great person? Aren't they a good person? You know, we do those things so that on the outside, people will see us and go, you're great. Actually, those things end up being a cover, a mask, not a mouth mask like we're all wearing, but a spiritual mask to actually cover up and hide the real us. So that when people look at us, they see somebody different than who we actually are. We're not really a loving person, but we act like we are. We pretend like we are. So that people won't see we're actually as bad as we actually are. But we can do these things to try and justify ourselves to ourselves. So that we feel good about ourselves. So when we go to bed at night, we go, well, I am a really good person because look what I've done today. You know, when we mess up in our lives, we feel the shame of our sin and our mistakes. And so we can try and outweigh those things on one side by being generous, by being sacrificial on the other. And so we do these things so we can pat ourselves on the back. I help people. I must be a good person. I'm zealous for God. I must be a religious person. You know, aren't I a good boy? Haven't I done well? You know, there's no better way to make yourself seem good to God, to make yourself seem good to yourself and to others, than by being generous and sacrificial. There's no better way. You know, selfishness can drive you really, really hard to be good. You serve the needy. You serve the poor. You serve people in need. You help people. But it's all about you. So that other people can look and say, isn't he a great guy? Look at what she's doing. Isn't she a wonderful woman? You work really hard, but it's all about making a name for yourself. You see, all of us have this tendency within ourselves because we all want to be somebody. There's a deep sense in all of us that we are inconsequential, that we're insignificant, and there's something in us that wants to be somebody, that wants to prove ourselves, that wants to justify ourselves. We want to prove ourselves to God, to the world, to ourselves, that we're somebody great. But you see, that makes Christianity all about us. All about my achievements, all about my glory, all about my honor. And that's not Christianity at all. You see, according to the Bible, that's sin. What's sin? Sin is living for yourself. It's living life your way instead of living life God's way. It's living for you rather than for God and for other people. It's saying, look, I can do this by myself. I don't need God's help to live my life. In fact, God should bless me for the way I'm living my life because I'm such a good person. I'm such a religious person. God is in my debt because of the way I live. See, that's not Christianity at all. It's the opposite of Christianity. What is Christianity? Christianity is salvation by grace. It's not about what we do for God. It's about what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. How he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to justify us. To justify you, to make you right with him. Not on the basis of your good deeds, but on the basis of his good deed. On the basis of him paying your debt for your sin. And on the basis of him, through faith in him, giving you his good and perfect and righteous life. You see, once you accept that, once you see that you're saved by grace, that grace changes your desires. It changes what you delight in, and that changes your behavior. You begin to love others, not because you have to, it's your duty to, but because that's just who you have become. You love because you are characterized by love. God has poured his love into your heart. You in turn love others as you have been loved. But you see, it's possible to actually change your behavior without you changing your heart. It's possible to be generous to the point of poverty. It's possible to be sacrificial to the point of suffering a painful death without actually changing your heart. C.H. Spurgeon was a preacher in the 19th century, and he, a Baptist preacher in London, and he gives a wonderful illustration of this point. He says this, tells a little story in which he says, once upon a time, there was a king who ruled everything in a land. One day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. So he turned to go. The king said, wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give a plot of land to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all. The gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at court who overheard the king, and he said to himself, my, if that's what you get for a carrot, what will the king give you for something better? The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will breed. I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you. He took the horse and simply dismissed the nobleman. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said to him, let me explain. The gardener was giving me the carrot, but you have given yourself the horse. You gave not for love for me, but you were giving yourself the horse in the hope. You're giving me the horse in hope of a reward. And then Spurgeon goes on to say this. When you feed the hungry, are you feeding the hungry? Or are you feeding yourself? Are you clothing the naked? Or are you seeking your own reward? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? And so the question for us this morning is, how do we know? How do you know which it is when you're serving? Well, we need to examine ourselves. We need to test ourselves to see what's going on in our hearts, to see whether we are characterized by love or whether we're characterized by being good and being religious. We're all used to COVID tests at the moment. And what are COVID tests? Well, the tests that you take to see if your body's got the virus. Well, can I encourage you this morning to take a love test? Not to test what's going on in your body, but to test what's going on in your soul. And there's five things I want you to think about in this love test. Five topics to test yourself. Are you characterized by love? First of all, anger. Are you someone who is easily angered? Or someone who is patient? Now, anger isn't bad in and of itself. Anger is something, the Bible says that God gets angry. Jesus got angry. Anger is something, it's an emotion that defends something good. But the Bible says you shouldn't get easily angered. You shouldn't fly off the handle. Because when you do that, you're not defending something good, you're defending an image of yourself. That sort of anger comes from a demanding heart that says, you need to do what I think is best. You need to do what I say. You need to do things my way. But if you believe that you're saved by grace, then you'll be patient with other people because you know that God has been patient with you. You need to be patient with those who do your head in because you know God has been patient with you even though you do his head in. Second, forgiveness. Do you hold grudges against others? Or are you quick to forgive? You know, why do we hold grudges in our lives? Well, one reason is because we say to ourselves, look what they've done. Look what they've done to me. I'd never do anything like that. I'd never be as bad as they've been. But you see, if you believe that you're saved by grace, then there is the possibility that you can be that bad. There is that possibility that you can do what they've done. And the only thing that makes you different from them is the grace of God. And so if you think you could be that bad, then you'll be quick to forgive other people when they are that bad. Because you could be simply in the same boat as them except for the grace of God. You're not superior to other people. You're both sinners. You're both in the same boat. You're both in need of God's grace. There's a third topic, and that is contentment. Are you discontent? Are you content? Where are you on that spectrum in your life? See, the self-justifying heart says, God owes me. God owes me because I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. He's got to give good things to me. He's got to bless me. And so when those things don't happen, what happens? You become discontent. You become unhappy. Because you think, well, I'm working really hard, but he's not rewarding me. Or he's not rewarding me in the way I think he should. But you see, if you know that your life is all from grace, then whether things are going well or whether things are going badly, you'll be content. Because you know that God owes you nothing. And so everything that you have, your life, your breath, everything is a gift from God. It's all from God's grace. And so you're content with whatever he provides. Everything is a bonus. Fourth, criticism. Are you critical or are you non-judgmental? See, the heart that lacks love is very judgmental. It's a heart that compares itself to others. And so you judge others by your standard. Do they match up to your standard in morals, in attitude, in sacrifice, in zeal for God? Do they match up to you? And if they do, you give them the thumbs up. And if they don't, you say, that's not good enough. You're not good enough. Criticism. But if you believe that you're a sinner saved by grace, then you find your identity in Jesus Christ, not in your own moral standards of goodness and zeal. And so you accept people just as they are, because you know that God has accepted you just as you are. But finally, pride. This is probably foundational to all of this. The proud heart, you see, says, I'm a good person. I know what's best for me. I don't need your help. I don't need God's help. The proud heart doesn't listen. The proud heart thinks that they should be thanked because they are such a great person. But the opposite of pride is humility. And the humble heart says, I am a failure. But God loves me anyway. I don't know what's best for me. I need help in my life. I need help from other people. I need help from God. I need grace. The proud heart says, I should be thanked. The humble heart says, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, other people. So finally, how can you be a person of love? We all want to be a person of love, don't we? We want to be humble, not proud. We want to be non-judgmental instead of critical. We want to be someone who forgives quickly and who's not easily angered. We want to be that sort of person. How can we be that sort of person? How can you get a heart of love? Or if you have got a heart of love, how can you have more love in your heart? Well, the only way to do it is by seeing that you are loved yourself. You see, the only way you can get a heart of love is if you see that you yourself are loved. You yourself are loved by God. You see, if you're going to be a lovely person, you need to see the loveliness of God. And you need to see the loveliness of God, not just generally, because God is a loving God. God is a good God. We see that in creation. We see, if you look at creation, you see his power, you see his wisdom, you see his goodness, but you don't see his love for you. And so you need to look somewhere else. You need to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ shows us two things. First of all, it shows us that God is a God of love and that he loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, God loved the world so much, he was willing to send the most precious person in the world to him, his son, into this world to die. That's how much God loves you. And who does God love? He loves the world. And what is the world? The world's broken. The world's messed up. The world's a dark place. The world is unlovely. And you're part of this world, and those things are true for you. See, the cross of Jesus Christ shows us two things. It shows us that God is a loving God and he loves you, and it shows us that you are unlovely. You are unlovable. And yet God loved you anyway. You see, this is incredible. When you see how unlovely you are, and yet to what extent God will go to love you and to bring you back to himself, dying on a cross for you, to pay for your sins that you might be forgiven, that you might be accepted to him. When you see that, he changes your heart. You sing out, in the words of Isaac Watts, see from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? You see, when you see that, when you accept that, when you believe that, when you embrace that with your heart, it changes you. It melts you. You become a loving person. Not because you've done certain things, but you've seen certain things. You've seen God's love for you. You've seen how he has justified you with his love, in his love. You stop trying to justify yourself. Stop trying to do the right thing for the sake of doing the right thing. And you become a person of love. If you're watching here this morning, if you're here this morning, and you don't know that, then can I invite you to come to Jesus Christ? In fact, can I use Jesus' words of invitation to invite you to him? Jesus says this to you this morning. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Burdened by trying to be good. Burdened by trying to be religious. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to Jesus Christ and become a person of love. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have loved us. You have set your love upon us, even though we're unlovely. Even though deep down we are unlovable. We find it hard to love ourselves. We don't want to show ourselves to others because we don't think they'll love us. And yet you know us to the depth of our being, and yet you still love us. And loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, Lord. Help us to see that. Help us to keep looking at that. And may our vision of the cross, our vision of your love, change and transform us, that we might be people characterized by love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.